Psalm 90. And the heading to the psalm is this: a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. If you didn't see the connection, there is no hope for you. So this afternoon we thought about the man of God out of Judah. I thought tonight we might take the time to think about Moses, the man of God. There are six references to the fact that he's the man of God. And from these references we can cull some simple spiritual lessons by way mostly of application. The last session of a conference is not one for deep theology, but it is for one for us to be cheered, to be challenged, to be exhorted and to be helped in our pathway for the Lord. What we're going to discover is this in reading through our Bibles, that there are not many named men of God. In addition to those who are named, there are some anonymous men of God, because to be a man of God, a woman of God, you do not need to be known. So as you're reading through, you will discover that there are 11 men in the Old Testament to whom the designation is given, man of God. And in the New Testament, there is one. And that one is, of course, Timothy, to whom I referred, I think, this afternoon. Of the 11 in the Old Testament, 7 are named, and of course, the one in the New Testament is named. So, if this was a children's meeting, I'd ask the question, who are they? As it's not, I'll tell you. Would you believe Moses is called the man of God? Number one, Moses, the man of God. You will find that Samuel is called a man of God. You will find Shemaiah is called the son of God. A man of God. Long day. A man of God. And if you say, well, who is Shemaiah? Look it up for yourself. You'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 12. Elijah, the man of God. And Elisha, the man of God, as we say in these parts. David is called the man of God. And a man by the name of Hanan, H-A-N-A-N, Hanan. And you'll read about him in Jeremiah 35. And he too is named in this illustrious company, though they be rare, as one who is a man of God. And so what you have is this: those in the Old Testament, Timothy in the New Testament. And the four anonymous men of God, who are not named, they ministered to Eli in 1 Samuel 2, to Rehoboam in 1 Kings 13, to Ahab in 1 Kings 20, and to Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25. Anyway, all of that was to show one point, really, which is that men of God, named as such, in the Bible, are rare. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in our day they weren't rare? And we remember again, as I mentioned this afternoon, that the possibility of you being a man, a woman of God, is laid open to you. By Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing in 2 Timothy 3, he's writing about the value of Scripture, given by inspiration of God, sufficient for all the purposes for which it was given, that the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto every good work. What a happy thing it would be if we go away from this conference not only encouraged by the immutability of God, and not only challenged by the ministry that we've heard from our dear brother Ian this evening in terms of those matters in Hebrews 13, but to go away with this as a matter of heart desire, that we might be changed and that we might be better than what we've been to now, and where it is that we've slipped to get back, and where we've never reached the heights to get to them. in order that the Lord might be pleased and satisfied and glorified more than anything in our lives. Moses, the man of God, I guess, amongst all of those so-called, had possibly the greatest impact on others. And these times that he's called the man of God are connected with these six things. In Deuteronomy 33, with blessing the people. In Joshua 14, to him granting an inheritance to Caleb. We read that short verse that some of you never got to in 1 Chronicles 23, and that was his desire for his sons. He named them after the tribe of Levi. 2 Chronicles 30 is to do with his bringing the word of God to the people of God that was picked up in the days of Hezekiah after great departure. There was this revival, to the degree it was a revival, in the days of Hezekiah. When you come to Ezra, it's to do with the worship of God. He had given instructions in respect of the altar that was to be built, and they built the altar according to the word of Moses, the man of God. And then you discover he was an intercessor. He was a praying man. The prayer of Moses, the man of God. So I just want to lift those things. Do you want to be a man of God? You say, yes, I want to be a man of God, a woman of God. Well, good. Well, then you say, well, what does that look like? So what it looks like, in part at least, is these six characteristics that we learn of Moses in connection with the references to him as a man of God. The first of them is this: a man of God will bless the people of God. A man of God will bless the people of God. Have you got that? It's not that the man of God will berate the people of God. And it's not that the man of God will blast the people of God. But the man of God will bless the people of God. When you're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 33, you will read about the actions of divine grace towards his people, his covenant people, who had actually failed. It speaks about divine goodness. It speaks about divine loving kindness. It speaks about divine faithfulness, notwithstanding their failure and in view of their covenant relationship with the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy 33, you discover this, that there is, in the chapter, divine counsels leading to the unmingled blessing of the people above and beyond all human failure. Isn't that wonderful? We ought to be encouraged about this because all of us are failures. It's a great thing if we're a restored failure, but we're all failures along the way. Dear brothers and sisters, spiritual pride is a particularly obnoxious form of pride. Here's the people of God, and Moses is going to bless them. They're in covenant relationship with him, and the grace of God is seen to be above and beyond all human failure, if you're to read the rest of Deuteronomy 33. And now there's a benediction from Moses in the chapter for the people in respect of the land into which they are entering, and his blessing, and this chapter accords with and agrees with the divine purpose of the whole book of Deuteronomy. So all of that being said, come back to the first thing I was saying, which is the main point, which is this: that the man of God seeks the blessing and the well-being of the people of God. And to that end, he will bear with them. You read recently, Moses, in his ministry, in leading the people of God through the wilderness, out from the promised land and onto the out from the land of Egypt to the borders of the promised land. Did you ever read and note through those chapters in Exodus and then into Numbers and into Deuteronomy? Did you ever note everything of the trial of Moses at the hand of the people of God? And all the time, Moses was a man who was bearing with them. because he at all times sought the blessing of the people of God. Now here's the thing. Sometimes you will have happy fellowship with the Lord's people. And at other times, would you believe it? You won't. Actually, sometimes they'll have happy fellowship with you, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes the Lord's people can be really annoying. I mean, there's no point denying it because it's true. We can all be incredibly irritated by this or that. The nature of our fellowship together is that we're thrown into close company with each other so often, whether it's in meetings, in social settings, out in the work of the gospel, and things can get fairly whoo, which is not Hebrew or Greek, by the way, but is, I'm sure, understood. But you just remember this. When it's difficult in that way, if you are a man of God, you will bear with the people of God. You will swallow hard. You will seek grace from heaven. You will not seek to persuade people or impose upon people your own will. But what you will do in the difficulties of life is to seek the well-being of the people of God. So in the passages through those Pentateuchal books, you discover Moses' long-suffering. And in addition to Moses' long-suffering, you will discover Moses' loving heart towards the people. Are you long-suffering with the people of God? Just snap at them. Do you love them? Are you making sacrifices in respect to the people of God? Because if you're not, you're not a man of God and you're not a woman of God. If you don't love the people, if you're not long-suffering with the people, forget it. Well, no, don't forget it. Try to get to it. And in addition to that, Moses was really acting as a shepherd towards the people of God. So the man of God who's bringing blessing to the people of God is doing so in this kind of manner. Remember what the book of Ezekiel tells us about the Lord as a shepherd. We sang this, began the conference. I've never begun a conference before with that hymn, "The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want." I began to think I was at a funeral. But wasn't it a wonderful hymn to start the conference with? I really enjoyed it. You know what God does as a shepherd? He seeks out his sheep. Have you got people you can seek out? Oh, point saying I'm glad to get rid of them. And the people you can seek out. The man of God acting as a shepherd, he will seek out the sheep, he'll feed them. And in addition to feeding them, he'll provide a good fold for them. So the idea there is they'll be protected from enemies, protected from disruptors. The elders at Ephesus were enjoined to do that by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he met them at Miletus. There'll be men from amongst them rising up, and there'll be those seeking to come in. But God puts his sheep in a good fold as he acts as a shepherd. He gives them peaceful conditions. The shepherd will seek the lost, says Ezekiel about the Lord. Seeking the lost. We think about that because we sometimes sing the hymn. I've sung it in this conference. Seeking the lost. Yes, kindly entreating. And we're thinking about the sinner. Have you ever counted up the number of lost sheep that you may know about? I think back through the years. I believe that I first came to this town, to Bicester, in something like the year 1971 or two, to the Boxing Day Conference. And he made famous as much by the ministry as by the late Mr. Henry Bell, not Harry Bell, on the day before Christmas Day, cutting the turkey, dropping the knife, and he went straight through his shoe or his slipper, straight into his foot. And he got on the platform with a bandage on. I wish I could tell you I remembered the ministry, but that's what I remember. Then I remember coming to the Bible readings. And the year that I particularly remember coming to the readings is the year that my wife and I started going out. We started going out in June, and in August we spent the week in Bicester at the Bible readings. Mr. K.T.C. Morris of Southampton, Mr. Robert McFeet in the Gospel. I think of all the people that were there then. I think of all the people my age then, 19. Some 18, 17, some in the early 20s. A lot of people. I couldn't begin to tell you the percentage of those now who are lost sheep. I would say to all my younger brothers and sisters, keep yourselves in the love of God. Pursue what's right as a matter of defined intent and will. It's easy to be waylaid, easy to slip, easy to become a lost sheep wandering on mountains bare and cold. The responsibility of the shepherd is to seek the lost and to bring again those who are driven away. Plenty of the Lord's people through the years have been driven away, one way and another, driven away. They felt it anyway. Crying shame. Bind up the broken. Strengthen the weak, the sick. These are the things that the shepherd does in Ezekiel 34. This is some of the stuff that will characterize men and women of God. The person who blesses the people of God. Deuteronomy 33. And we have a great need for such people. And to be a person of that character, you don't need to be an elder. You just need to be a good Christian. Loving the Lord's people, earnestly desiring the building up of testimony for his name. We remember God himself as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We sang it at the beginning of the meeting. Psalm 77, thou leddest thy people like a flock. Psalm 78, he made his people to go forth like a flock, like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. This is Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. So the man of God, at great personal cost and sacrifice of time and money and self, will bless the people of God. May the Lord grant to us that we might all of us become blessers of his people. Our brother Douglas was speaking about this in Basingstoke, I think, on Friday, I think. Blessing the people of God. How easy it is to criticize the people of God. To be talebearers about the people of God. To mock the people of God. To laugh at the people of God. May the Lord help us that we might be blessers, because men of God, women of God, will bless the people of God. Love them. We have to love them, by the way. It's not that you have to be on the same wavelength and come from the same background and like them all. If you like everybody you meet, you're remarkable, and I want to know your secret. Now, I'll tell you what. There is a command by the Savior that we are to love one another. This new commandment I give unto you, he's saying in John 13, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And the idea in the passage is this, that because the Lord loves him, and the Lord loves him, and the Lord loves me, and the Lord loves him and him, I am to love him and him. And him and him and her. My niece, she's okay. I am to love her. We are to love the people of God. It's a command, and not to obey it is disobedience. Oh, may the Lord help us. It's hard enough. It's easier to speak about than do. Anyway, he sought the blessing of the people of God. This is the blessing wherewith he blessed them in Deuteronomy 33. In Joshua 4, there's this whole notion of Caleb coming into his inheritance. One of the great men of the Old Testament. You remember the spies? 10 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see when they spied in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants great and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 10 bad ones came back with a report to Moses in Kadesh Barnea, and they would have stoned Moses and Aaron. As a result of which, they were in the wilderness for that extended, well extended, period of years before they came into the possession of the land. But Caleb was one of those that came back with a good report. He was a good spy. He saw the land, and planted deep within his heart when he saw the land was this: I need my inheritance. And when they got into the land, and you know the story of Joshua, the Canaanite wars and all the rest of it, you get to chapter 14. And this is what he is saying to Joshua now, the leader of the people. He spoke about the inheritance that Moses, the man of God, was desirous that Caleb would obtain. I love those give me prayers of Joshua. Give me this mountain. Give me a blessing. Give me springs of water. And Jabez will pray later, enlarge my coasts. Give me this mountain. Are you a happy Christian? I just tell you, there's a lot of miserable ones. Actually, the question's changed. Are you a discontented Christian? And I expect all of you are saying that you think that I think you ought to be contented. Because the Bible says, be content with such things as you have, and those kinds of passages. Well, I'm putting this to you. You ought to be discontented. In this sense, we ought never to be in a position where we're happy to rest short of what we might have in terms of enjoyment. So the idea is that Caleb is in the land now, but what he wants to do is make the most of his inheritance. It's one thing to be in the land that speaks about the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ, but in that sphere in which he was, he's crying for more. He's crying that he might live in the good of it. Give me this mountain. And the man of God was at one with him in his desires to get into the enjoyment of his inheritance. So here now is a question for all of us. Are we like that with others? Are we encouraging others to live in the good of the goodly inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus? So what do you talk to your mates about? Where do you want them to go with you? What are you doing for other people? Mr. Hunter, he's always been quoted. If only we were all that pithy. Mr. Hunter used to say, spirituality doesn't run in the blood, but it's highly infectious. So I want to encourage all of us. In the circles in which we move, our friends, in the assembly where we are. There are things other than the weather to talk about at the end of the meeting. You can talk about what we've been reading, what we've been thinking about. You can ask people how they're getting on. They might not tell you, but you can ask them. Encourage them. Go places yourself in spiritual advancement. In terms of enjoying the possession that you have in Christ. Possess your possessions and encourage others to do the same. Discouragement is ever so easy. But as it happens, so is encouragement. May the Lord help us. Because the man of God is a person who wants the very best for the people of God in terms of the enjoyment of the possessions that they have in Christ. Then we read, some of us, in 1 Chronicles 23... And the thing in 1 Chronicles 23 is this. I'm just lifting just a little lesson from it. That Moses is noted in 1 Chronicles 23:14 as naming his sons after the tribe of Levi. And the point I just want to make is this. The tribe of Levi were men of the sanctuary. They were the firstborn tribe, so to speak. These were men of the sanctuary, as Moses himself was, of course. He was a man of the sanctuary. He had desires for his sons. It's a lesson I want to just lift. You might think it's a stretch. I think it's a stretch, but I want to make the point anyway. He named his sons after the tribe of Levi. He wanted his sons to be men like men of the sanctuary. Oh, that we might have this desire for our children and our grandchildren, that they might be men and women of the sanctuary, dealing with holy things, dealing with tabernacle matters, ministering to those who are in the sanctuary, ministering to God in relation to those holy things, all the things that the Levites had to do. They were basically and essentially men of the sanctuary. Desires for our children. Grace doesn't run in the blood either. I recognize I am speaking to people who no doubt have had the most huge disappointments with children for whom you've prayed and longed that they might be saved and go on for the Lord in ways that please Him. And tonight your heart's shattered. I feel for you. I really do. Grace does not run in the blood. I just want to encourage you to keep praying for those children. The first series of gospel meetings I preached in after I left the office was in a little village in the back end of nowhere in Northern Ireland. They think it's the center of the universe. It is the back end of nowhere. Don't tell my sister Miriam this because she actually lives there. But anyway, along to those meetings, there came a whole lot of unbelievers. And amongst them was a lady who would eventually get saved. But she brought a mother. And her mother was probably around 70. Praise God, she got saved. She came for 9 or 10 nights on the trot. She says to me one night, "I need to speak to you." We spoke. And she had told me that in the early hours of that morning, she got down by her bed and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus. I got to know her a bit and I asked her about this. And her mother was a believer. And for all of those, say, 70 years, except for 18 months, because she died 18 months before, she prayed for Irene that she'd be saved. And she never saw her saved. But one day Irene walked through the gates of glory. I just urge you to keep praying. Unanswered yet, those prayers your lips have uttered, the old hymn says. May God be pleased to unite our families in Christ. May we order our homes in order that our children may know what it is to be people of the sanctuary. I thank God for parents who prayed for me every morning and every evening. On their knees, round the breakfast table, on the knees, the two of them in the sitting room when we'd all gone upstairs to bed. You could hear them if you went down the stairs like children do and listen to what's going on. What they're talking about. They're talking to God. What they're talking to God about. They're talking about me. Men of the sanctuary. Did not Lois and Eunice have this desire for Timothy? From a child, he'd known the Holy Scriptures, able to make him wise unto salvation and all that kind of thing. How wonderful. Oh, may the Lord help us not to be conformed to the mold that the world would put us into if it could in respect of the upbringing of our children. Forget all the rubbish that people write from a worldly perspective. Forget all the syndrome stuff and all that kind of thing that comes out in books about child rearing. Go to the Bible. Find in the Bible what it says. And may the Lord help us that by example, we being men and women of the sanctuary might seek to have our sons and daughters as people of the sanctuary of God. When my dad died first, then my mum died. When my mum died, I did the administration of her estate It took 5 minutes, and at the end of it, there was 10 quid left. It was such a small amount, I didn't even distribute it among my four sisters, who I think have never forgiven me. But the cost of the correspondence and the stamps was more than the 10 quid, so my word to them is tough. Anyway, one day I sat at my desk and I thought about my inheritance. And I thought to myself that I was richer than anybody who's left material gain. I love that poem in Caravanserai. What shall he leave his sons? Silver nor gold nor heritage has he, nor herd nor fold. But these can, not these can he bequeath, but this he can, the holy raiment of a saintly man. It's not so much what you do that matters most of all. It's what we are. May the Lord help us to be men of God, men of the sanctuary, having that desire for our sons, our daughters. He named them after the tribe of Levi. We also read from 2 Chronicles 30, and the idea is this, that in 2 Chronicles 30, we're in the times of Hezekiah. He was, for the most part, a very great king. When you come to him asking the Lord for another 15 years, you come away at the end of it thinking, be careful what you ask the Lord for. There were dark days generally, of course. He had a bad father and a dreadful son. But Hezekiah was a man who sought the things of God. And in his day, there was a revival. There was the restoration of the house. There was the temple, that is. There was the restoration of the Passover. We read in passing of the sanctification of the Levites, who then stood in their place according to the word of Moses, the man of God. So what was happening? There was response to the word. The duty of the man or woman of God is to bring the word of God to the people of God. Brothers and sisters, if nothing else, you won't help the other believers to be strong simply by barbecues. Don't say I said you couldn't have a barbecue. By the way, it's terrible what people go away and say you think it's been said in the meetings. Don't think you'll make Christians strong by that. It might in circumstances be a happy time of fellowship. But the ultimate is this: you won't make Christians strong by singing hymns, however beautiful they are and helpful they may be. There is one thing and one alone that makes the people of God strong, and it's the word of God. Ye are strong, says John to the young men in 1 John 2, and the word of God abideth in you. The close juxtaposition of those phrases indicates that the young men had been made strong by the word of God. How are we going to strengthen each other? If it is that this is a characteristic of the men of God, they bring the word of God to the people of God. This was Paul to Timothy: preach the word, having first of all attended to it yourself and judged yourself by it and being obedient to it. Oh, that it might be that all of us might know the power, the living power of the word of God in our lives. And to be able to communicate it in the way that the Lord enables, whether publicly, privately, however it may be, because men of God left the word of God in the hearts and minds of the people of God. I thank God for people. Ian was talking about this earlier. I thank God for people that I remember now over many years. And if there's one thing I thank God for them, is they brought to me the word of God. The man of God is a word of God man. Moses and the word. Ezra 3, they're about to build the house. They've come back from captivity. They're about to build the house. And the thing about Ezra 3 is this, that before they built the house, they built the altar. So they got the altar built. And then they built the house. In it, we may learn this, the primacy of worship. It was Moses that spoke about the altar. You need to go back to Exodus and stuff to see that. But the general point is this, that Moses, the man of God, had earlier given those instructions regarding the altar. They're reading the Bible. They're reading what Moses said. They're building the altar. Here's the most important thing in all of our lives. It's what's going Godward. The man of God will be a worshiper. The woman of God will be a worshiper. There will be their altar. There may be and should be their family altar. There will be their personal altar. The whole idea of that ascending to God, which is well-pleasing to him, as it is that we are expressing to him in thought, in word, in deed, in service, our appreciation of the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the dignity and the honor and the power and the worthiness of God. I so enjoyed Douglas's word this afternoon. This is our God. We sometimes sing that lovely hymn, worthy of homage and of praise. Worthy by all to be adored, exhaustless theme of heavenly lays. Thou art worthy, Jesus Lord. Brothers and sisters, read the Bible to learn about God. Grasp his character, grasp his essence, grasp all those attributes that we were thinking about this afternoon. The transcendent glory, the uniqueness of God. Appreciate it to the degree that we're able to do so, and let it pour out to God in worship and adoration and praise. You do not need electricity to worship. Got it? Understand what I'm saying? You do not need a guitar to worship. Or worship leaders to worship. There is only one worship leader. May it be that in our hearts there will be the worship of God. And may it be that we shall encourage others to be worshippers. Because where there is proper worship in its place, everything else will flow from it. All service for God should be worshipful. If it is that we're here today and we're not worshiping in our hearts, we might as well not have come, to be honest. Anyway, they built the altar of God. Or may there be that altar in our lives. The primacy of worship. So important. And Psalm 90 in the heading. Sometimes people read from the Psalms and leave out the superscription to the Psalm. Part of the inspired text, you ought to read it. Anyway, here's what it says. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. So what are we learning? Moses prayed for the people of God. Oh, by the way, he prayed some cracking things for them. He wasn't praying about Levi's headaches or hospital appointments so much as in his prayer he speaks of the greatness of God. He prays for the application of the hearts of the people of God to wisdom. He prays for their joy. And here's what he prays for them at the end of the psalm. Amongst a whole lot of other things, of course. He prays that the beauty of the Lord, their God, might be upon them. Isn't this what it's all about? The beauty of the Lord our God being upon us. Oh, may the Lord lift us. May the Lord draw us. Let us run after him. And let us pray for the people of God. Interceding on behalf of the people of God, that they might truly know what it is for the beauty of the Lord their God to be upon them, that we might live the more for his honor and his glory until the great day. What a transformation is going to take place. Praise his name. Somebody said to me the other day, how near are we to the Lord's coming? I don't know what the biblical answer to that is, but it's something like, how long is a piece of string? You won't find that in the commentaries, but it's a bit like that, isn't it? He must come at some time. He may come at any time. Maranatha, he's coming. What a moment that will be, when all of our failings and all of our frailties and all of our weaknesses and all of our temptations and the flesh within us, it'll all be gone, and we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a moment that's going to be, in accordance with divine purpose. All answering to him, all conformed to his image, a body of glory like unto his body of glory. No more troubled by all that we've been troubled with here below. But what a happy thing if at the judgment seat of Christ you are happy. Because as a man, a woman of God, what you have done is to bring others into a better position at that place. May the Lord help us to that end. Great to see everybody. May God richly bless you.